But ask you to turn with me this morning to the Old Testament book of Judges. The book of Judges. And to the chapter 1. Just one verse. The first verse of the book. And it says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" The book of Judges is a book of declension and deliverance. Now I want this morning, with the Lord's help, to commence a series of studies in this great book. It is, of course, one of the historical books of the Old Testament. It is actually the second of eight books of history which make up the second division of the fivefold division of the Hebrew Bible. It's a book that's remarkably relevant in its content to the age in which we live. And I think we're going to see that, or we're going to experience that as we go through the chapters. The lessons that we may learn from the book of Judges are many and they are varied. Lessons for our own lives, individually. Lessons for the church, collectively. Lessons also for the nation, for any nation for that matter, generally. Now before entering upon an exposition of its chapters in more detail, I want today to take what I might call a bird's eye view of the book. It's always a good thing to do that when you're studying any book of the Bible. Before you actually get into studying the book, just reading through from the beginning to the end, you should draw back a little bit from it and look at it from afar. Try to see what its main theme is. Try to see what indeed its main themes are. What the idea of the book is. What the Holy Spirit wrote the book for, who he wrote it to, who wrote it, who was the human pen man, and so on and so forth. There are certain themes that emerge from Bible books. There are sometimes threads that are like a golden thread that run all the way through a book, and you can take that up and study it in isolation, and then you can look at the book and its chapters in its context. So I today want to take, first of all, a bird's eye view of the book. There are, of course, in the book of Judges, 21 chapters, and right from beginning to end, you have a record given of the lives of certain men and women in Israel, of Israel, in the land of Canaan. So when we take this bird's eye view of the book, I want to do that under a series of headings. First of all, I want us to consider the time of the judges. This is most important, to think about the period in which it was written, and therefore why it was written, what the whole objective of the Lord was in giving forth this book. Turn with me to chapter 17 of Judges, and verse 6. And we find there a recurring phrase in this book. It's actually found on four occasions. We're going to look at them. Judges 17, verse 6. "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? We live in a day when people oftentimes reject authority, whether it be parental authority, whether it be authorities in terms of law enforcement, the courts, the very president and those that have rule over us in the nation. There are those who reject authority, and they reject it also in the church. There are those who don't want anybody to rule over them. Of course, the scripture says that we are to obey them that have the rule over us and submit ourselves, for they watch for our souls as they that must give account. And that's in the context of the local church. But notice here, in this nation, there was no king. There was nobody on the throne at that time. And so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Anarchy prevailed. Now that phrase, I say, is recurring. Look at the next chapter. Judges 18, verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Then the next chapter, Judges 19, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel. And then the book itself closes out with that phrase. Judges 21, verse 25. The last words of the Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So the time of the Judges was a time of considerable lawlessness and religious apostasy. Now the word apostasy simply refers to departure from God. That's what apostasy is. It is departure from the Lord and from His commandments. And that, of course, is a feature of our own times. We hear this often, whether it be in the political world or just in society in general. I will decide what to do. I will do what I want to do. I will do what I think is right. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That was the kind of day in which the judges ruled. The narrative of this book covers the period of Israel's history over that troubled and unsettled time, from the conquest of Canaan under Joshua until almost the time of Samuel the prophet and the establishment of the kingdom, first of all under Saul and then David thereafter. The period of time that the book covers is roughly 350 years, the first 350 years of the history of the nation of Israel in the land of Canaan. That period, that is called the theocracy. Theocracy is a word that comes from the word God and the rule of God. The theocracy, when God Himself was the king, although not recognized or acknowledged as such for much of that era. If you go to the book of Jeremiah later on in the Old Testament, to the chapter 2 and verse 7, I think you have there a description of the time that we're looking at in the book of Judges. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 7. The Lord says, "And I brought you into a plentiful country, the land of Carmel, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination." The Lord goes on to speak of religious apostasy, the priests, the pastors, the prophets, and the people all turning away from the Lord. That was the time of the judges. You should keep that in mind when you study this book. It was a time of terrible and awful apostasy. And then, of course, there's the title of the book of Judges. It's called the Book of Judges. So there must be a reason why it has that name. Well, we read this morning from Acts chapter 13 in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul was rehearsing Old Testament history. And here's what he said. Acts 13, verse 20. "And after that, he," that's God, "gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." Now, it says 450 years there because I believe that it is including within the number of judges those that are spoken of in the book of 1 Samuel, namely Eli and Samuel, because both of them ruled as judges in the land. So altogether there were actually 15 judges in Israel, but only 13 of them ruled during the period covered by the book of Judges. It's called the book of Judges because it is a series of biographies of 13 judges, 12 men and one woman. who ruled for specific periods and in particular places. Judges is in fact the record of their lives and their work, and hence the title, the Book of Judges. I should point out to you that it's not really a continuous record though. It is a spotty account, if you like, of the lives of local judges who acted as rulers in a limited section of the nation. That should be understood. It's not that, for example, Samson ruled over the entire area of Canaan, or that Deborah ruled over the entire area of Canaan. They were judges in particular localities. I'll show you that just briefly by a couple of examples. Go to chapter 12 of Judges. Chapter 12, and read from verse number 8. It says, "And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters, whom he sent abroad, and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years. Then died Ibzan and was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon, a Zebulunite, judged Israel, and he judged Israel 10 years. Now, when you have a certain copy of the Authorized Version, you may have one. It has a margin in the middle, and there's a little number beside the name Elon. You will see that there is a marginal reference which says he was a civil judge in northeast Israel. So we must understand that this man, Elon, for example, did not rule over the entire territory, but merely in the northeast of the country. Again, that's true of further down that chapter, Abdon, verse 13. He was a civil judge also in northeast Israel. And when you come over in your Bible to chapter 15 of Judges and verse 20, again we must look in the margin. It says of Samson, "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. And the margin says he seems to have judged southwest Israel during 20 years of their servitude of the Philistines. So these judges ruled in particular areas. Someone has said they were not a regular succession of governors, but occasional deliverers raised up by God to rescue Israel from oppression and to administer justice." The judges, or deliverers as we might call them, for that is a proper rendering of the term judge. Also the word savior is used in the margin in some instances in the book of Judges. They were deliverers or saviors. As the name suggests, they were raised up by God, but they were raised up by God in answer to fervent prayer. At a time when the people of God had recognized the evil consequences of their departure from God. I want you to look at this in chapter 2 and read from verse 13. Here's this sad story of apostasy. Here's this sad story of declension from God. Chapter 2 of Judges, verse 13. "And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth." Of course, Ashtaroth was the god of the Zidonians, and Baal was that series of gods. Actually, Balaam is the religion. Baal, I-M on the end of it, suggests a plurality of gods. That was a system of polytheism. So the people forsook the Lord, Jehovah, as the word is there, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now notice what happened. Judges 2:14, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." So you see the context in which these judges were raised up. It was a time of departure from God, apostasy. And when the people had had enough of it, when the people had had a bellyful of the servitude of their enemies, they cried out unto the Lord in desperation, and the Lord answered prayer. Now it should be noted that there were 12 good judges and one evil judge who was himself an apostate. His name is Abimelech, the 13th judge. He was a rebel against God. Now it's interesting to remark on that. 13 judges. You go back in your Bible to the book of Genesis, to the chapter 14, and verse 4, and you have there the first mention in Scripture of the number 13. People say, well, you know, 13 is an unlucky number. There's no such thing as luck. But it may well be that people have gotten that idea from the fact that 13 is the number of rebellion and apostasy in the Bible. And here's the first mention of 13. And any time you get the first mention of anything in the Bible, it gives you the key to all the other mentions. The law of the first mention is an important law in Bible study. Of course, there's the law of the further mention. There's the law of the final mention. But here, the first mention of 13. Genesis 14, verse 4. 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. Now, that's significant. 13 there was remarkable for the rebellion that was associated with it. And so in the Bible, and I want you to notice this when you're studying your Bible, Bible numerology is very interesting. It's also very important. And in Bible numerology, the number 13 is the number of rebellion or departure from God. It's the number of apostasy. I'll give you an example of that. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and from verses 21 to 23, there is mention made of the things that come out of the heart of men, and they're called evil things. Mark 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed," start counting, "evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." How many? 13. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. 13 is the number of rebellion. Resisting God's commandments. Kicking over the traces. Deciding we will not have the Lord to rule over us. That's what is in the heart of every man by nature. It's in your heart. If you're here today without Christ, you have a heart that is a heart of rebellion. A heart that departs from the Lord. I should say as well, not only were there 13 judges, of which one was an apostate, but 4 of the judges are particularly singled out in Hebrews chapter 11 for mention. Now, it mentions there Gideon, he was a judge. It mentions Barak. We should understand that Barak was not actually the judge, but he served with Deborah. She was the judge. Yes, she was a woman, that's true. But she was a prophetess, and she was the judge over Israel. She didn't hand over the position of judge to Barak. What she did was send Barak out and went with him indeed to the battlefield. He was the military genius, but Deborah was the judge that God had raised up. And then there's Samson. And there's Jephthah. They're all mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And the reason why there's mention made of them, I believe, is that the book of Judges gives a lot of space over to their biographies. In fact, the story of Samson is the one that probably takes up the most space. The other 8 good judges are Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Tola, Jer, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. in case you didn't get them when I read about them earlier on. The judges or saviors or deliverers were raised up by God from different backgrounds, from different social classes. They were from different tribes. And I think we should learn from that as well, for our own benefit, that God can use any kind of person in His service. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. It doesn't matter what pedigree you have, whether it's something to be proud of or something to be ashamed of. The fact of the matter is, God is sovereign in the instruments that He raises up and uses. And God can use you, and He can use me, if we're given over to Him. So there's the title of the Judges. There's the time of the book of Judges. And then we want to look at the theme of the book of Judges. Now, I have to say right away, there's a whole series of themes that you could follow in this book. But I would sum the book up as a record of declension, defeat, and deliverance. That's what you find all the way through this book. Declension, departure from God, if you like, apostasy, sin, backsliding, and then as a result of that, defeat, where they're brought into subjugation to their enemies, where the enemies that God, by the way, raises up against them. And that's significant. The Lord, in every instance, raised against His own people the enemy that came against them. Defeat. And then deliverance, when the judges were used to save and to recover the nation by the mercy of God. Backsliding and the amazing grace of God in recovering and restoring His people is the theme of Judges. I think the book is certainly an illustration of one of the Proverbs. It's Proverbs 14, verse 34. We should remember it. Even right here in America, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalteth a nation. You can say what you want about the history of America, but I want to tell you that the history of this nation is a history of blessing from Almighty God because of righteousness. That's the reason. You look at the history of this nation as compared to the history of South America. The difference is day and night. And there's a very good reason for it. With some exceptions, but in general, the nation here was populated, certainly originally, by the pilgrims, by those who believed the Bible, and those who practiced the Bible, and who established godly laws for the nation, one nation under God. That is not true of Costa Rica. That is not true of Brazil. It's not true of Venezuela. It's not true of Chile. It's not true of any nation you want to mention south of the border with Mexico. This nation and its development is proof positive of this text. Righteousness exalteth a nation. But the second part of this verse is sadly more applicable, I think, to the nation today. Sin is a reproach to any people. And there will not be blessing. I don't care whether it's economic, political. There will not be blessing where sin is allowed to reign. Where sin against God is allowed to be given the very highest place in society. The theme of the book of Judges is righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to nations, to any people. Apostasy always brings punishment. It always brings the judgment of God upon individuals and upon nations. And the book of Judges is a veritable catalogue of failure. Notice with me three things that I've just mentioned. Declension, defeat, and deliverance. This is the theme, or if you like, the threefold theme, or the three themes of the book. First of all, declension. Go back to that chapter 2 and the verses that we read together a minute ago. Chapter 2 and verse 15. whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. And why was that? Because of verse 13. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. There's declension. They forsook the Lord, verse 13. But verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. There's the deliverance. And in between, we read of the defeat, verses 14 and 15. The anger of the Lord was hot against them, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. Declension, defeat, deliverance. But then the cycle continues. Verse 17 of chapter 2. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. But look at verse 19. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So you have this ever recurring cycle. Declension from God, departure from God, apostasy, idolatry, defeat, deliverance, and then back to declension. This is a summary, really, of the book of Judges. Departure, defeat, deliverance, and then further departure. I suppose there is a sense in which every believer can identify with this in his or her own experience. Because there's a sense, is there not, in which we have to keep returning unto the Lord. Because we've sinned, we've departed from His commandments. The Bible says in one of the minor prophets, my people are bent to backsliding from me. And we have this endemic within us and we hate it. We hate it in ourselves. But it's there. The flesh keeps raising its ugly head. And we have to keep returning in the mercy of God because we have sinned. But I think that human history is illustrated here as well. Nations and peoples have followed this pattern. And in the book of Judges, you see religious apostasy. It ushers in moral wickedness and decay and depravity. And then it results in political anarchy. And I ask the question today, is that the path that America is on? And I know I'm not from this country, but I'm sure you've heard of General Douglas MacArthur, a great American. A great American. I want to quote what he said on one occasion, many years ago. In this day of gathering storms, as moral deterioration of political power spreads its growing infection, it is essential that every spiritual force be mobilized to defend and preserve the religious base upon which this nation is founded. For it has been that base which has been the motivating impulse to our moral and national growth. History fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral decay have not passed into political and economic decline. There has been either a spiritual reawakening to overcome the moral lapse, or a progressive deterioration leading to ultimate national disaster. Unquote. Words of a great and famous American hero. And it's right, it's true. It's either revival or judgment. There's no doubt about it, folks, that's where we're at. It's revival or judgment. And therefore we must pray. We must pray. That the book of Judges teaches us. That we must pray. Yes, we believe in political action insofar as it goes. But political action will not change the moral fabric of this nation. I want to tell you that. It won't happen. 4 more years for President Bush will not change the moral fabric of the nation. And for one, I hope he does get 4 more years, if it's okay for me as an outsider to mention politics in the pulpit. But that's not the answer. It's not a Republican president that's the answer to this nation's needs. It's revival. It's revival. It is a reawakened church. It is a strong church in the nation, which is the fabric of the nation. And that church is made up of godly families. The fabric of the nation. Now, the book of Judges records the seeds of apostasy and the progress of apostasy in the nation. Go back with me to the beginning of Joshua. Because at the beginning of the book of Joshua, you have a new era beginning. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead, etc., etc. So here you have the setting of Joshua. It is after the death of the man of God, Moses. Some have seen that Moses is a type of Christ. Jesus said that there would be a prophet like unto him whom the Lord had raised up. Or rather, God said to Moses that a prophet like him would be raised up in the future. That is the Lord Jesus. But in the book of Acts, it refers back to Moses as being the one who was the type of Christ, and Christ was the fulfillment of the prophecy. So after the death of Moses, there you see, you have the coming of Joshua, who leads them into the promised land. Some see in Joshua a type of the Holy Spirit, because it was after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Ghost was given. And he is the one who leads us into our inheritance in Christ. That's a spiritual application. But it was literally true that Moses had died. Joshua then took over the leadership of the nation. Now, with keeping your finger in Joshua 1 verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass. Look at Judges 1 verse 1. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass. After the death of Joshua. And when you go into chapter 2 of the book of Judges, and you read from verse 7, you get the context of this apostasy and declension. Judges 2 verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. That's why it's very important that we evangelize the up-and-coming generation. For what happened? Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, the things that happened before Joshua's death laid the foundation for events after his death. But I want you to notice carefully, it was only after his death that the real declension from God occurred. You know, I think of that, and that's a theme in the Scripture. Because in the book of Genesis, chapter 26, you will note in verse 18 that Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. They wouldn't dare do it while Abraham was still alive. That's the point that we learn from that. It was only after Abraham's death that this wickedness occurred. And we think of that and we go to the New Testament, to the book of Acts chapter 20, and consider the words of the Apostle Paul to the elders in verse 28. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. It wasn't going to happen while Paul was there. It was after his departing that it was going to occur. That was certainly true in the book of Judges. And I trust that the Lord would make us to be so strong in Him that the apostasy will not happen under our jurisdiction and under our time, if you like, of having responsibility to serve the Lord in our own day. Declension. But the second part of the threefold theme is, of course, defeat. And the seeds of that defeat were sown in the nation in chapter 1 of the book of Judges. I want you to see here the seeds of apostasy were sown among the people. Judges chapter 1 verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and He drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Look at verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Go on down the chapter to verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, etc., etc. Verse 28. It came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. And you read on down this chapter, they did not drive them out. Asher, Naphtali, and so on. They didn't drive them out. And they should have driven out the enemies. But what they did was compromise. Compromise is an evil thing in the religious sense. There can be no compromise with sin. There can be no half measures in fighting with sin. You give any quarter to the foe and you live to regret it. You cannot compromise with the devil. You can't sit down with the devil for dialogue. My pastor always used to say, you know what dialogue is? It's dead wood. Dialogue. It's dead wood. You know, dialogue with the devil, trying to come to an accommodation with the enemies of righteousness. It doesn't work. And the peril of compromise with evil is that it inevitably leads to defeat. Inevitably. That happened here. Look at chapter 2 of Judges, verse 2. God had said, "And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you." So you see, the seeds of apostasy were sown, and the peril of compromise was shown to be that it leads to defeat. And you go to chapter 3 of Judges and see what form that defeat took. You see, chapter 3, verse 5, "And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites." They dwelt among them. "And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods." There's the unequal yoke. And I say to our young people, I don't care how good looking that guy is. I don't care how nice looking that girl is. If you're a Christian and they're not a Christian, do not even think about getting together with them to marry them, because it'll not work. "Oh, but I know this one and that, and it worked for..." Wait a minute. I know hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. They could be pointed to as examples of disaster because of this very thing. And so I warn you, young people, The Bible says that you're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that's God's command. There's no exceptions. It's God's command. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath light with darkness? And so on and so forth. The peril of compromise. It's seen here. You see that in chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, it's crystallized, this whole book, into two verses. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Each generation in apostasy is worse than the generation before. They go further. You know, you look at things that are happening in the world today, and sometimes I even hear God's people saying, well, you know, it's bad, but at least it's not as bad as such and such a thing. Well, that's a terrible attitude that we have adopted. But it's true that sometimes you look back on things that were counted as evil when we were young, and now we think, well, that's nothing compared to what they're doing now. But that doesn't mean it's not evil. That doesn't mean it's not evil. Because 10, 15, 20 years from now, they may look at the things that are happening now and say, oh, well, that was really very tame compared to what's going on now. This is apostasy. Departure from God is not a light thing. Not a light thing. Now notice the terrible defeats they suffered. We'll get into this when we study the book proper. You say we're not studying it proper today? Well, we're just beginning. Look at chapter 3. And from verse 5, it talks about how that they dwelt among the Canaanites. That was the first mistake. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and their daughters gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 7, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. You find the next great apostasy in verse 12 of the same chapter 3. Every time it's marked by these words, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. This time the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, and as we'll see, he was a whopper. He was a very fat man. But we'll not talk too much about that today. Then chapter 4, verse 1, and the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Chapter 10, from verse 6. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam, Ashtaroth, and the gods of Syria, etc. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines. And then finally, chapter 13, verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Before Joshua died, he warned the people about apostasy. You read Joshua chapter 24, and the people promised that they would serve the Lord. Remember, Joshua said, you can do what you want to. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But I'm telling you that you should agree to serve the Lord. And they said, we will obey your voice. The Lord our God will we serve. And the book of Judges gives the lie to that. There are six apostasies I just mentioned there. Six in the Bible is the number of man. Man quite naturally goes away from God. He doesn't need to be told. Even as a child. Now, this is sin. You go and do that. Doesn't have to be told. Comes naturally. 6 is the number of man. Man, of course, was created, Adam and Eve, on the sixth day. It is man's depraved nature to do evil in the sight of the Lord, and there are consequences because of sin. Judgment. That's the message of the book of Judges. Declension, departure from God, defeat, and then finally, deliverance. We see here the mercy of God in deliverance, time and time and time again. You know, I read this and I think to myself, why did the Lord keep on dealing with these people? Why did He not just damn the whole lot of them? But then I think of myself and I say, well, why would the Lord not do that with me? Because He's merciful. Look at chapter 3 of Judges, verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer. And the word deliverer in the Hebrew is a word that you can translate Savior. Isn't that a great statement? The Lord raised up a Savior to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel. And he has the name of God in his name, El, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. He delivered them from their enemy. And not only is it true of Othniel, it's true of all the good judges in Israel. They're types of Christ. Now, they're not types of Christ, I hasten to add, in character, because our Lord Jesus Christ was in no sense like these judges in their moments of weakness and sin, such as when Gideon went after idolatry, such as when Samson went after the harlot and went after Delilah and was taken in by her temptation. The Lord Jesus was in no sense like that. But in circumstances, these judges are like the Lord. And in the sense that they were raised up by the Lord as deliverers, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon them, they are certainly like our Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Judges not only shows us declension and defeat, it also shows us deliverance, the mercy of God in forgiving and delivering His people. And this morning, if you're a Christian, you're a testimony to the delivering grace of God, that the Lord has had mercy. The Lord has had mercy in providing us with a Savior, with a Deliverer, who is our great King to rule over, to defend us, and to conquer all His and our enemies. And you know, when you look at the conquest over the enemy in these various instances in Judges, it does picture for us the victory of Christ over all the works of darkness and the enemy of souls. It pictures that for us. That's what our Lord Jesus has done. He has led captivity captive and given gifts unto men. He has triumphed over all enemies in and by His cross. We read of that in the book of Colossians. It says there of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to just quote it to you. It talks about the Lord in chapter 2 of Colossians and verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. That's the accusation of the law. And having spoiled principalities and powers, there's the devil and his minions, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in His death, in Himself. The Lord is the great victor. But there's one important message that believers should not miss before we finish. And that is, as Christians, the vital part played by our prayers in the deliverances that God provides. I want you to see this. And we will see it more and more in the book of Judges as we go into it in detail. How did the deliverance arise? Well, it was a day of declension and apostasy. And the people cried unto the Lord. The Lord would teach us in a day of declension of the need to pray. Not to wring our hands in frustration, but to pray with more and more fervency and strength unto the Lord. Look quickly with me at these instances. Chapter 3, verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel. There's the first one. Second one, verse 15 of chapter 3. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera. Chapter 4, verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 7. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Chapter 10, verse 10. And the children of Israel, it says, cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord. What are we going to do when we see a deepening apostasy and moral declension and decay in our nation? Are we just going to wring our hands in frustration? Or shrug our shoulders? Or are we going to cry unto the Lord our God? The importance of prayer in the lives of God's people and in the life of the church corporately cannot be overstated. It can't be overstated. The importance of prayer. We must pray if we expect to see God intervene. Even in the midst of apostasy in the nation. For we do remember that text, don't we? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It's a promise of God. It's a promise that we must put into practice and put to the test at the throne of grace. God answers prayer. That's another great theme that arises from this book. God answers prayer. Prayer in desperation. Prayer in distress. God answers prayer. He did it time and time and time again. One place that I didn't mention was in the life of Samson, where right at the end of his life he prayed. And he said, Lord, I want you to give me back my strength just this once. And the Lord answered that prayer. And I reject utterly, the notion that Samson committed suicide. He did not. He did not. Samson was a war hero. Samson was a military genius. Because even as a blind man, he understood that the entire house, which had over 3,000 people up above those pillars, would come crashing down if he would just pull those pillars out. And God gave him the strength to do it. God wouldn't have answered that prayer. You think the Lord would give him the strength to commit suicide? That's not what was happening there. This was like a man going into the forefront of the battle, knowing that he might survive, but the chances are, when the whole of that building comes crashing down, he will die with the enemy. But God blessed Samson. And how did he do it? In answer to prayer. Lord, I pray thee, strengthen me this once. God is able to strengthen us, to serve him and to slay the enemy. And I trust the Lord will help us to be men and women of prayer. May God bless our study in this book. I trust today your appetite has been kind of whetted a little bit for that which we hope to look at in the future. But let's pray.